I realize that everybody has not been here the whole time that we've been doing these Friday night Bible studies, but the progression that we've followed is we started out in the book of John and just looking through the life of Jesus and the foundation of what he did. And then we went to the book of Acts just to follow along and see how it worked out after Calvary, just to see how the Holy Spirit worked. And then more recently we went through the book of Romans, and we went through there primarily just to see the essence of the gospel. And so we've really covered those three books. When I say covered them, we could go back and I'm sure spend 5 years in each one of them. It's not that we've exhausted them by any manner of means. But when we were talking about it, here is coming to the end of Romans, and we said, what do we want to look at again next? I felt that it would be good to look at the purpose of God in the church, because that's where we see the life worked out. That's where we see the plan of God worked out. So I felt that it would be good to look at that, and because Ephesians is probably the most complete declaration of God's purpose as far as how it's working out right now in very practical details. So it's not that you can talk about one without the other. They're all intermingled. It's not like it's black and white separation. But that's the progression, at least, that we've been following. And we're not under any bondage here. We can go back and look at that other thing, look at the other places. We can go back to Romans. We can go back into something. We can take a topic. And I appreciate those that have given leadership here while I was away. I know it was difficult sometimes because you can't be me, and you got to find your own place. But I believe that it is profitable for us to learn to share and to articulate and to interact with each other on these things. So you may have to do it in a little bit different way than I might do it, because we're all different. But the way that I do it is not necessarily the only way to do it. It's just what I've been doing recently here. So I kind of like to continue on here, unless the Lord shows us some other direction, and look at the book of Ephesians, and again, as I said, with the purpose of seeing more clearly the form or the container, if you will, that God has designed to contain his life. And that's what the church is all about. The expression of the life of God. So, I'm sure that you, when you looked at this before, I'm sure that you came up with some things, and you could go ahead and repeat them here just to for my sake and for review here. So if you have some comments, why, feel free to throw them in. Let me just say a couple of things here. Again, as I've said before, we could just go verse by verse and just look at every little tiny verse and so on. I think it's more profitable if we'll try to look at the bigger view and then let God work it in our hearts as far as coming down to the details. So when I look at the bigger view of Ephesians, I look at it as Paul sharing the heart of God's purpose, that we may see how things fit in. And I think you find that in his two prayers. Let me just mention that, and we'll look at these a little bit later. But look at verse 15, just as an introduction. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And then he goes on and shares the heart. I think you've probably find right there the burden in Paul's heart as he writes the whole book of Ephesians. It was to answer these three questions, and to see them comprehend this. And then also over in chapter 3, you're going to find in his prayer beginning in verse 14, He says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you read that prayer. And those two prayers are really, I think, a pretty good summary of the whole burden of Paul's heart in writing the book of Ephesians. He was on his knees before the Lord. He realized that only God could break it upon their hearts, and yet he was ministering in that which God was giving him. So, if you want a summary, if you're looking for an overview, I think you could find it in those prayers. So, we'll come to that a little bit later. I've got some questions there, but let me just start us out with a few questions here, and I'm sure that you can add in some of the things that you already thought about. But from the first chapter and what we've read already, what would you say is the mystery of his will? Paul said that, you know, God had revealed the mystery of his will. What did you come up with in that? As far as what do you see as that? Having been made known to us the mystery of his will, verse 9. What is the mystery of God's will?
I think it's oneness, and definitely in Christ is where that's found.
All right.
But it's something that, you know, George and Danny and I were talking about, or just George, I don't know. One time I was like, what's the whole point of being one? Why does that seem to be the objective? You have the Godhead that's three in one, and then, you know, his goal is for the church to be one, and his goal is for us to be one with him. You know, it's a very central theme of the whole working. So what is the power, what's the point of being one? And that was my question. I don't really have any answers to it except...
Okay. Anybody got any thoughts on that area? Answer to Peter's question? I mean, I agree. That's what he says here. He says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and on earth. Anybody got any thoughts on that as far as oneness?
I think this sounds like an obvious answer, but I think when the church and believers and daughters and sons and brothers and sisters are one and moving as one and loving each other as one, I think it's something that the world can't understand. And they see something different, and they see a supernatural working in ordinary human lives, and that working of God's love in each and every brother's heart and sister's heart, bonding and binding people together, I think that's a lot to be said.
Think about it from the viewpoint of heaven for a moment. Let's go a million years in the future. What is your concept of heaven? Everybody kind of arguing and saying what they want, and you know, I don't agree with that, and why don't we do it this way? Is that your thought? How do you picture heaven?
Harmony.
Harmony?
Unity.
Unity?
Doing God's will.
Oneness? All right.
Besides, we're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ. I always think of each person just completely, perfectly following God's will. You don't have any idea what it will be, but you have the statement.
So I think if we just think about it, our whole thought of heaven is perfect harmony. Never an argument, never a dispute, never any conflict. And even right now, if you could pick to work at a company where, you know, everybody's working perfectly together, and another one over here where everybody's arguing and doing their own things, which would you pick? Is that a no-brainer?
The happy one.
Huh?
The happy one.
Yeah. That's kind of an obvious answer, isn't it? Or how about a family? What family would you like to be a part of? One where all the children are happy and just, you know, fitting in and their responsibilities, doing their responsibility according to their age. Or one there's arguing and bickering and conflict. Which family would you like to be a part of? Kind of an obvious answer, isn't it? So I think if we think about it from a, whether a work point of view or a family point of view, we can see that there's something in us that doesn't like conflict. We'd like to move as one, right? Now, how do you think about the Godhead? The Father and Son and Holy Ghost. Do you think that they argue? You think there's a dispute and a power struggle? We kind of laugh, right? So God is one, isn't He? Perfect harmony, perfect unity. There's a verse over in John 17 that we probably ought to look at. It goes right along with this. And you've heard me say before that I believe you can find the foundation of everything that God's doing in the prayer of our Lord in John 17. But here's a pretty key verse over here. I'm looking at verse 21. That they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. That's a pretty significant statement, if you think about it. Because he's praying for us, and he says, I pray that they may be all one, as we are one. So, how important is it to know how God is one? If we don't know how God is one, then how are we going to know how God wants us to be? But here's the prayer of our Lord. He says, I pray that they may be one, as we are one. And then he gives the reason. That the world may believe that you sent me. The Lord Jesus speaking. So I believe all of us are looking for a witness that has meaning to God. Every one of us are here tonight because we want to be a part of what God's doing, and we want to do His will, and we want to be a channel that God can use. But I think you find right here the very basis of a testimony that has power. How many times have you heard along the way of somebody coming and I hear some a certain church and they hear about arguments and disputes and so on, and somebody says, well, if that's what Christianity is like, I don't want any part of it. Ever heard that? I've heard that. You look at something and you say, I don't want any part of that. I just want to run away. It's not showing me anything that I want. But when you find a company of people that are in harmony and in oneness and in love and fitting together, it speaks to you, doesn't it? And you say, where is this coming from? So I'm simply illustrating how we think about the power, and it's right here what Christ says. He said, that they may believe in me, that they may believe that the Father has sent me, that they may believe that Jesus is who He is. And that's what we want people to do. We want them to be drawn to Jesus. And I think right there you find the basis in the Lord's Prayer. So when we consider the church and we consider the purpose of God, the fact that God has this heart of oneness because that's His nature. God is one. He's in harmony. And now He says, I want everything else. If He's going to take us into heaven, then there's going to have to be harmony because there's not going to be any disputes. So how is it going to happen? It says it's going to happen in Christ, right? That in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and on earth. This, Paul says, is the mystery of His will. Amen? And if the book of Ephesians is how he's carrying it out. The message of Ephesians is how he's carrying it out. Now, some would say, and I don't want to concentrate on it here tonight, but some would say, well, a lot of these things, we just got to wait till heaven. But I don't find that there's anything in the book of Ephesians that's waiting till heaven. If we're involved in what God is doing, he's working out his purpose here and now. It's just like back to this whole subject of sin. You know, some are waiting to get to heaven to be delivered from sin. You know, God is delivering us from sin now. Some are waiting in heaven to be one. No, God is making us one now so that he can take us into heaven. The unity and everything is to be worked out now. This is the workshop. This is the wrinkle. This is where the wrinkles are going to come out. So, I believe if you look at the whole book of Ephesians with that in mind, then you're going to say, here and now is where God is working this out. Anybody else have anything they want to add there? You can always ask a question. All right, what does it mean? I mean, there's one phrase in this whole first section here that I think it's pretty obvious, jumps out at you. What is it?
In Christ.
Okay, so what does that mean? In him, in Christ. Because it says that this oneness is going to be worked out in Christ, and then he says all of the blessings. Everything, you know, has blessed us in every spiritual blessing in Christ, just as he chose us in him, and so on. Again and again and again. In him we have redemption. What does that mean? In him. Expand that for me here tonight if you can, please.
I think it means, you know, we can't be one if in our natural strength, if we have to be abiding
Amen.
In Christ if we're going to be
Amen.
One.
Definitely true.
I had never related it to the John 17. At least when I was reading that, I just got lost in him, in him, in him. But that was his prayer of John 17, you know, that they may be one in us.
Mm-hmm. Amen. In him, what does it mean to you tonight? In Christ.
To know Christ by the Spirit.
Okay. To know Christ by the Spirit. Anybody else?
Continually move in the Spirit.
All right. Continually move in the Spirit.
If you go back to Romans, the old man and the new man in Adam and Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
That's the contrast. Everyone here tonight is in Christ.
Yes.
We've come out of the old man.
Amen. Definitely included. Any other thoughts there?
He is our life.
Mm-hmm.
He's our breath. He's everything. And it's not that I need him for this big thing and this little one doesn't really matter. But in him, everything, that I find every answer for every little thing, the trivial, the not trivial, the difficult, the easy, the everything's mm-hmm. in him. All the answers are summed up in Christ.
Yes. I think that's very good, Joanna. And I think that that thought, however we get at it, is very critical. Because I think if one of the reasons that we often miss what God has for us is we flip back and forth in our mind and say, well, I know I need him in the big thing. But then we come to this, well, no, I can do that. And we kind of dismiss it. We really don't really maybe say it in that way, but we just kind of, well, I know how to do this. But it's that attitude of constantly dependent constant and utter dependence upon Christ in all things, looking to Him, that allows us to move in Him.
And I use that as an example of someone being filled and someone not being filled. Because I think when we're filled and we're being filled, which is the answer,
right,
that we cannot help but come to Him for everything. It
That's
will
right.
be in Him
That's
because
right.
we're constantly
That's right.
being
right.
filled.
Right.
Whereas the person who may have been filled once or may not have been filled, they maybe the Lord will give them an answer in a big situation,
mm-hmm.
but He may not.
Right.
You know, and I was able to use that to contrast.
Yes, I think that's good. Because, you see, what I think you're bringing out in all of what your comments here is that the in Him is not just a positional thing that happened one time and say, okay, I know that I'm in Christ, so I have all of these things. It's not that, right? It's in a relationship. It's in, we could use a word, in union, in an abiding in Christ, in a continual relationship that we move in by faith. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Right? So it brings it to a relationship. So if we will keep in mind that I believe the main thought in this term in Him is in a relationship with Him, in union with Him, as we abide in Him, as we focus upon Him and continue to live in that relationship, then all of these things are ours. Then we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. Then we will be holy and without blame before Him in love. Then we will know we will be to the praise of His glory. Then we will have redemption through His blood and forgiveness of sins. So on. You agree with that? The main thought there. Go ahead.
Yeah, 1 John says that anyone who abides in Him does not sin. You know, you will be holy without blame before Him in love because you're abiding in Him.
Right, exactly.
You know? And so true. You know, I asked a question to the group when you were gone, and that is when you read John 15, what doctrine are you going to come away with? You know, Christ is salvation.
Right.
And He's called us to abide in Him. Mm-hmm. Then, like you said, we will know these things. We know by experience and not just in a theoretical position.
Right. Yeah. Amen. So I believe if we'll... Many times the riches of Ephesians chapter 1 are lost because the term in Him is assigned to some sort of a... positional thing or something that once happened or something, and we don't realize that these things are only ours as we move in the relationship. Now you can take that, I think one of the best examples is a marriage. Okay, a couple of you here are recently married, so I think you can relate to some of this. You can have certain expectations in your mind of what this relationship's going to be all about. And then you found out after you got married that maybe it was a little bit different than you thought. I trust better. But it was different. All right? But I suspect, you correct me if I'm wrong, that you came to come to this place that you got into a little bit of difficulty or you don't see your way through forward. That if one of you said, well, you know we are married... You know, that really didn't solve much. Well, I told you that I loved you on the wedding day. You know, well, we did decide that some time back. Those kind of phrases don't really accomplish much, do they? They don't solve the problem at hand. Yeah, you did get married some months ago. And that is true. That is a true fact. But that doesn't answer the question that is before you right now. You follow what I'm saying? It doesn't do any good to appeal to that. It's a true statement. But it doesn't minister anything. It doesn't give you any ability. It doesn't solve the problem. So, in the same way, that it may be true that you once came into a union in Christ and you received the Spirit, were filled with the Spirit. It doesn't do any good to go back and say, well, yeah, but I received the Spirit a year ago or 5 years ago or whenever it was. It doesn't answer the problem for now. The problem for now must be answered in a relationship with God now. It must be answered in a union now. You cannot appeal to what happened 5 years ago. Even though what happened 5 years ago is true, it was real, and it's a fact, it doesn't minister grace to meet the problem or the situation today.
Colossians 3 kind of demonstrates that. It says, if then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God.
Amen.
When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death the members which are on the earth. So right along there, he's talking about our life is hidden in Christ.
Amen.
And yet it's in the middle of instructions of, you know, set your mind on things above.
Yes.
Put away these things, you know. So it definitely demonstrates.
Amen.
There's a lot of requirements there.
You can take this phrase, write it down, think about it, but it's something that I think summarizes it for me. All reality is found in relationship. We're looking for reality in God. I think all of us are. All reality is found in relationship. All reality within our here is found in relationship. We're looking for reality with one another. It's in relationship. Let something come in that begins to bring that relationship cold for one reason or another, and we begin to lose the reality and the joy that God has intended for us. All reality is found in relationship.
I wanted to say something real quick, backtrack a little bit. You were saying that being in him is not a theoretical thing. It's not just a positional thing. It's knowing him and experience and abiding in him and union with him. And I've heard this argument, and it was thrown at me the other day, and I almost wasn't able to answer it. But and that is, well, there's nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. It's not our works, you know. And I said, yes, you're right, but God influences us to move in him. You know, God calls us to walk in faith and to have works with our faith. And I think Brother Jesse really hit the nail on the head and brought a lot of clarity to me one night, and that is, there are commandments from the law and there are commandments in faith. And that phrase just really brought some clarity for me. And I think one of the biggest lies in the organization today is that what they say, well, there's nothing I could do to merit salvation. That's so true. But there is that responsibility to continue to abide in him. But he's the one that influences us and encourages us and gives us the strength to do that.
Amen.
You know?
Amen.
He's the one that authors that faith.
I think that in the...
Go ahead. Here's the two verses that say what you just said. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Mm-hmm. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Mm-hmm. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus is a forerunner.
Amen.
He was moving in union with the Father.
Yes.
Yes.
That's good, Steve. I think that sometimes in the way that...
Just speaking of the oneness issue.
Yeah, yeah. No, the way that people sometimes escape is they say, well, we mustn't work.
Yeah.
And so we can't do anything. But that truth in the held in that way is not in the Scripture.
You can't work according to the law.
Right, you can't work according to the law.
You can't work by doing commandments that are found in the law.
Right. But we can respond in a relationship because God is the one that's initiating the relationship, and we can respond in love, right?
Amen.
And as we love, Jesus said, the evidence that you love is that you will obey me. You will obey what I said, right? What Steve just read there. And that is not working for your salvation.
No, obedience is required. And that's all that he really requires.
Obedience is a evidence of love.
Yes.
That's what, if you love me, keep my commandments. And those commandments are the commandments that he's writing in our heart as we respond in faith to him.
Is that influence that you're talking about?
Is that what?
Is that influence, if you want to put it in that way?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
What you're talking
right.
about.
Yeah. And when that lie or when that argument was thrown at me, it just dawned on me that is one of the biggest lies that a lot of people are believing, mm-hmm. and that is, there's nothing I could do.
Yeah.
You know?
That's true.
Yeah. That's true, but it's also false. It matters what context you use it in.
Yeah. What they mean by it.
Yeah.
There's nothing that I can do separate from him. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. But in him, in this relationship, we can do all things. Amen?
I think that really, really clears it. I just heard it from Brother Gordon on the tape. He was speaking about people that say, well, we're nothing. And he's like, well, you'd be right. Well, out of Christ, we're nothing. But in Christ, we're more than conquerors.
Right.
And that's the whole, that's just like opposite ends.
Right. Exactly.
And people just take it as in that, well, we're nothing and we can't do anything, period. Anytime, anywhere, even if we're born of God.
But. Right. See, and they completely, and to do that, to say that, George, even to follow it one step further, is to pointing an accusing finger at God and saying, God, you can't do what you said you could do. We're really accusing God when we say that, make that statement, right?
Insulting
the Spirit of grace. We're saying, Christ, you died to set me free from sin. You died to make me holy and righteous, but you can't do it. Right? We're saying that the sacrifice of Christ was of no avail. You can't do what you said to do. So there's God with his arms tied behind his back. Poor God. He can't do it.
It's a weak salvation.
It's a no salvation.
Yeah. Yeah,
more than weak. It's no salvation. Because it just leaves us where we are. But in him, we are more than conquerors. In him, I can do all things through Christ, but it's in him and by his grace. And we won't start on that tonight, but
Sunday.
By the grace of God. Keep looking at that. Okay, let's keep going here because there's more we want to touch here tonight. Tell me from verse 5 and verse 11, I know we've talked about this before, but let's touch it again. What is predestined? Chapter 1, verse 5 and verse 11. It uses the term predestined. What is predestined?
The ship.
That's true. Now be more specific.
What did he say?
The ship. Okay. So be more specific and tell me what the ship is.
Brother Steve wasn't here when we talked about
the ship. All right. Well, we'll catch him up.
The name of the ship?
Yeah, we want to know the name of the ship. Okay.
His plan.
Okay. Say again.
His plan.
Right. That's what it says. Okay. His plan. And in verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons. So what is predestined here?
Sonship.
Sonship, right? In other words, it doesn't say that you are predestined to be in Christ, but as you are in Christ, you are predestined to be a son. You see the difference with that? So you can take this and say, well, he predestined me to be in Christ, so I'm kind of somebody special. I don't believe it says that. But as I'm in Christ, what did he predestine me to be? A son. Okay? So the plan of being a son in God is predestined. That was what he use another word. That is what he foreordained. That is what he designed. Is that as we were in Christ, in him, that we would be a son of God. You with me on that? Okay, how about verse 11? What does it say there? What's predestined in verse 11?
Verse 12.
Okay, what's verse 12?
You just follow the language.
Still in the same chapter?
It's predestined that we should get to that verse.
Okay. That we should be to the praise of his glory, right? We have obtained an inheritance. So you could even back it up and say that was predestined. We're going to have an inheritance according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And that we're predestined that we who first trusted in Christ should be the praise of his glory. So, but I think you can look at all of the things there. In other words, all of this is predestined as we are in him. As we are in him, all of these promises will be ours. They were designed from the very foundation of the world. So, as we abide in Christ, we can be very sure that all of these things will be ours. We don't have to wonder. It's like, well, will I be a son or not? Will I be to the praise of his glory or not? Will I be conformed to his image or not? I'm not sure. Oh, you don't have to think that way. As I abide in him, you will be conformed to his image. You will be transformed. You will be changed. You will be without spot and blemish. God will make sure that it happens as we abide in him. There is the condition.
Right?
Right? I know we've talked a lot about that in the past, but I just wanted to mention it.
We should review the ship for the ones that haven't heard it.
The example of the ship that we use, Steve, is this. If we have a ship that was going from Miami to London, and it says it's going to leave at 8 o'clock on Sunday night, and we said, if you buy a ticket and you go get on the ship, you're going to go where the ship goes, because the ship is going to London. And all your place is to be on the ship. You don't have to struggle. You don't have to be a good swimmer. You just need to be on the ship. Get a ticket and get on. Now, in the middle of the ocean, if you decide, you know, I really don't need this ship. I think I'll swim the rest of the way, and you jump over, all of the assurance that you had at that point is gone. And so the example is that Christ, God's plan is predestined. The ship is moving through eternity, and that ship is Christ. And there's no doubt about it. It's going from Miami to London. And if you're on the ship, you're going to be in London. No doubt. But if you somehow think you can make it to London on your own, now it's up to you. And swimming the Atlantic by yourself might be a pretty difficult task. And I think it's a good example of the whole question of eternal security, which I know you talked about, and the whole idea. Our place is to abide in Christ. And as we are in Christ, we'll get there. But when we take our eyes off of Christ, and we no longer need him, and we start to rely on our own sufficiency and my own ability to swim, all of that assuredness disappears. Now, I'm out there in the ocean, you know, paddling away, and how long my Wheaties can take me is another question. I'd rather stay on the ship. Right? Okay, so the ship is predestined. I need to get a ticket on the ship. And that ticket is repentance and submission and obedience and abiding in Him. Yeah. Right?
Can I share a testimony?
Yes. Sure.
The Lord just, yeah, it's funny because I just kind of realized that today. Because there's a part of something going on in an area of my life, and I wasn't seeking the Lord about it or whatever. I just was kind of doing it my own way. And I just realized today, like, I was seeking Him, and in the process of seeking Him, He changed the situation. And He made me see and understand that His grace and His compassion is so much better than anything that I could do on my own. And so just seeing Him, you know, work and move, and then realize that He was working and moving, I was just really humbled. I was like, God, like, how could I ever doubt, you know, that Your grace is as great as it is? And so I think that when we don't want to stay on the ship for whatever reason, it's because we don't fully understand His grace. Because if we did, then we wouldn't want to get off the ship. And so what I just realized is, like, God is all sufficient, and, you know, we can come to Him for everything, but if we're doubting, it's usually because we don't understand His love completely. We don't understand His grace completely, and we need more of it. And so it was just awesome because God moved, and then I was humbled because I was like, God, like, You didn't have to do that, but You did, and thank You for Your grace, you know?
Amen. It was awesome. And I think, Heather, that God is moving in that way in our lives so many times, and we don't even realize it. And we could probably spend all night here with testimonies of that, but thank You. Okay, verse 13. I got one more question here. What does it mean that we were sealed? I think you talked a little bit about this. What is this word sealed here? In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. What does that word sealed mean? How is this used here, sealed?
The Spanish version of my Bible says marked.
All right.
Which,
I would say that's good.
Kind of gives the idea of a visible mark. One thing that was interesting, back in the, about a few years ago, I guess that was the Left Behind series of novels about the end times, and the author, I don't know if it's biblically based or something, but the author came up with the idea that at a certain point following the rapture, the new Christians, a sign appeared on their foreheads, like a supernatural sign appeared on their foreheads or something.
A seal,
like a visible sign that was only visible to other Christians. And I don't know what biblical basis that has, but it was just an interesting to have a visible seal, like the idea of a visible marking that you're set aside, that you're different, and perhaps that image.
I think the term marked is probably good. I think that the idea here of the seal comes from a very common term at that point in the Roman culture, or the Roman time that this was. My understanding is that they used a seal instead of a signature. And it was like a ring. And this ring was carved uniquely. And so if you wanted to send a letter, and you wanted to sign it, so to speak, I think there was a piece of wax on the paper, something like that, and you took and stamped your seal in that. And say, okay, this is mine. This is authentic. So when you read the letter and you looked at that seal, you say, yeah, that was a seal that came from, that's Danny's seal. I recognize it. That's Dave's seal. I recognize it. So it's a mark of authenticity. Now, the reason I bring it out here is the other way to read this is that somehow you were sealed in such a way that it could never change. And sometimes we read it that way, or people believe that, and they use this as proof, so to speak, that it takes it out of a relationship. But I'm only bringing it in here to say that it's consistent with the relationship in Him. You were sealed, you were marked, you were stamped with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance and the redemption of our personal possession. In other words, the Holy Spirit has come and, so to speak, stamped us, if you will. Pardon? Stamped. In other words, stamped us, you know, this one is mine until the final possession. But that final possession hasn't come yet. That final possession is at death or the coming of Christ. That's when the matter is completed. But up until that time, there's still that place where we must continue to abide in Him.
Did you talk in Revelation about breaking the seal? Maybe that's a different context.
It's a different context, yeah. No, it's something else. Pardon?
I think a lot of people that I know personally are hung up on that verse.
Yes, yes.
In what way?
I think their understanding is, if you believed, you were sealed, meaning, I think...
Safe forever.
Yeah, you're sealed. You can't. There's nothing
right.
You can do to.
That's the common
seal.
Way.
I've heard this analogy. Go ahead and finish up.
Yeah, but I just, you know, they're so hung up on it. You say, well, there's nothing you can do to break the seal. You know, it says you've been sealed. You know, it's not something that you can take back or put away. But you know, they're just looking at verse and taking out of context.
Tell them to look up the word seal in the dictionary. See the multiple definitions.
Yeah. I think many, you could say something?
Yeah, I've heard it said that, you know, some pastors would say that once the Holy Spirit comes into your heart, He's sealed in there and He can't leave.
Right. That's the whole idea, and that's why I'm bringing it out, because that thought is very prevalent, using this word sealed. But I think if you'll come back and realize that in the context of this, that's not the meaning of the word seal here. It's not like you've bound it with a lock and thrown the key away. That's not the thought. He's been stamped with authenticity, marked, sealed, if you will. This is real. He's mine. But not to the exclusion of taking it out of a relationship, or not with the idea that it's not in a relationship. In Him is a relationship. In Him is an abiding relationship where God has moved in the relationship, but I must respond in the relationship, and that's the only way that I can look at this whole list in Ephesians chapter 1 and say they're mine.
If you tie it with everything that's been said before about in Him and in Christ, and that what really spoke to me is where it says, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee, but we're not guaranteed unless we're in Him.
Right. That's good. That's good, Joanna. Mm-hmm. He is the guarantee. We're not trying to take away from the reality of that, but that guarantee is as we abide in Him. Yes. Right? That's the only place the guarantee counts.
Don't we have to stay in that, staying in a place that we are approved?
Yes.
We are working, staying in the relationship so that we can always be approved and stamped with.
Right. And that's what I'm trying to say. That is our responsibility. When Christ said, abide in me, that is a command. Right? That is a command.
So we have to stay in that approval.
We have to stay in that relationship.
That's the only way you have.
That's right. That's the only way you've got approval.
Isn't there a verse that says something, I don't know exactly, I'm paraphrasing, but it says something about make sure that you are counted worthy of the election. I was just thinking too, that it could mean stamped or seal could mean that He set us apart too. Like, He set us apart, but He's continuing to set us apart because He's continually transforming and working. So it's not like a
thing that he just does.
Just a one-time thing, and then we can forget about it. Any more than marriage is a one-time thing, and you can forget about it.
Right.
Just trying to bring that out here in Ephesians chapter 1, that it's consistent all the way through. This verse sealed doesn't suddenly flip over into another thought. It's consistent.
Yes. One of the pictures that some of us have been listening to about is the betrothal idea, that when the betrothal is made, there's a seal or something given to seal that arrangement. But during the period between the betrothal and the marriage, which is the marriage would be when we're with Christ, mm-hmm. there's still that possibility that there might be immorality or something that would cause a place for a divorce as far as the betrothal picture. Mm-hmm. So, but that seal is that as long as we are remaining, that is for sure going to happen.
Yes. That's definitely another picture that you can take in there, and I think it's valid. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory.
Okay. Mine says, and that spirit is the pledge, that's another word.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
The pledge that we shall enter upon our heritage when God has redeemed what is his own to his praise and glory.
Mm-hmm. Good.
The word pledge is
pledge.
Like
right.
a token.
Yes.
I pledge.
Yes,
and
I pledge.
And here's a little something,
here it is. Right.
You know, of value.
Yes.
Hang on to that,
yes.
and you'll know I'm coming back.
Right. It's good. Same thought.
In the footnote, it says down payment.
Mm-hmm. Now, down payment is another one. Who is the down payment?
Praise God for the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Oh, I found that
it's real.
Verse.
Okay.
Go ahead. Verse, it says... It's in 2 Peter. It says, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. That's good. Okay, let's take a couple more things here before we completely run out of time. From verse 17, how do we see God's purpose? How do we see God's purpose in Christ Jesus? Yeah. How do we comprehend it? How does it come to us?
The revelation and the wisdom of the Spirit.
The big R. That's a pretty good phrase. Never thought about it that way, Steve, but okay, I'll buy it. Alright. It comes by revelation. Now, let me ask another question. Is it possible that we could really be moving in faith and God's love could really be filling our heart and we may not see the purpose of God in Christ Jesus? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yes?
Yes.
On what basis would you say yes? How would you say that? Huh?
Everybody's pretty sure.
They're pretty answered. Okay. So I'm asking why? Why would you be? Why would you say that's true from the scripture? How?
Because he's praying that that would come true in them.
All right.
He's speaking to Christians. He's speaking to believers.
All right.
And he's saying, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, mm-hmm. praying on our prayers that such and so.
You may see, right? So, I would agree with you. In other words, based on the scripture, Paul said, wow, you know, I really appreciate your testimony. Moving in faith, evidence of God's love. But he says, now I want you to see something. And the reason I bring it out is this. Sometimes we think, well, you know, I've entered into Christ. I'm really moving in his love. And faith moving in my heart, so there's nothing more. That's the basis that God can begin to impart something more.
What if the basis isn't even there?
Huh?
What if the basis isn't even there?
Yeah, you're in trouble.
Because look at the first two things.
Yeah.
Faith in the Lord Jesus and love toward all the saints.
Yeah.
Those two aren't completely true.
All right. We got even worse trouble. So, I would say that many times, I don't know if that's not the right way to say it, but quite often, we think that because God's love is filling our heart, and we know that we're moving in faith before God, that, wow, we've arrived. Not realizing that there is a tremendous amount more that God wants to show us, and it only comes by revelation. It only comes as we look to God. It only comes as God opens the eyes of our heart, and we must be diligently looking to Him that He would impart this revelation to us so that we may see. Because if we don't see, we're not going to be able to move to advance, if you will. We're just going to be staying in this, rejoicing in what God has done for us, thankful for His love, but then what else? I guess that's it.
So if it's possible to move out of and not see the wisdom and the revelation and to be deceived, then what do we do to make sure that we're not?
Well, that was my next question. You're doing pretty good, Peter. I'm going to put my book over here so you can't read ahead. All right. So, how has this revelation come? Definitely, Paul was on his knees in prayer, right? Okay, so that's one area. And I would say, and I would encourage us, as I'm encouraging myself in it, brothers and sisters, tonight, we need to be on our knees in prayer before God.
Amen.
All right? Asking God to open the eyes of our heart. Because Paul was on his knees before the Lord, asking that, you know, praying for these believers. I like the passage there in Revelation where Jesus was talking to one of the churches and he says, "Come buy of me eye salve that you may see." And I have asked myself the question many times. How do we buy something from Jesus? Go down and draw $100 out of the bank and go put it in a box someplace?
Burn it.
So it's probably not bought with dollars. So we'll lay that one aside. But what is it bought with? I would say that's definitely part of it, Steve.
And giving ourselves.
Our Lord.
Waiting, huh? Pardon?
Giving ourselves.
Yes,
to Him.
Giving ourselves.
Sacrifice.
Sacrifice, waiting upon God in prayer. I think there's a price to pay. Mm-hmm. And that price is time. That price is turning away from other things that would fill our mind and attention. Turning off the radio with all the news that we can't do anything about anyway. Throwing aside the magazines that fill our mind with things that aren't helpful. Spending time with God. Spending time with other brothers and sisters. Like in a time like this, you know, we say, well, it's a small cost, but still it's a cost to come. Right? You got a purpose in your mind to set aside. And you got a purpose to come prepared. Okay, we're going to look at Ephesians, so I'm going to spend some time and pray over it and think about it and come with some questions or some comments, interact. So, definitely, that's part of it. How about Paul? He was praying this, but then what did he go on? Did he actually go on then and minister the purpose of God? So part of that answer is ministry, right? If you want to, we won't read there tonight, but if you want to read ahead, you're allowed. In Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about that he's given ministry for certain things. Verse 10, 11, he gave some to be apostles and so on for the equipping of the saints till we all come to the unity of the faith, that we would no longer be children tossed to and fro, that we may see together. So ministry is part of that. God's grace ministries, and Paul was one of those. He was ministering that they may see. He was praying that they may see, but he was also ministering that they may see. You can see that in chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all people see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Okay? So he was laying down his life, and he said it was the grace of God that was working in him. And as we were saying the other night, if we receive grace, we're accountable to God for the grace, and we need to partake of the grace that's coming through others. Paul was moving. He said, I labored more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God. We need to be benefiting from God's grace coming through men. That's going to help us see. We need that. So, prayer, paying the price, partaking of the ministry, hunger. Anything else?
Is fasting being included in there?
Pardon?
Fasting?
Yeah, sure. When we get serious, there's a place of laying aside food and waiting upon God and saying, Lord, I'm serious about this thing.
It doesn't just have to be food.
Doesn't have to be food.
You can fast from a lot of things.
Right.
Definitely.
Definitely.
What was the verse she just read last?
Pardon?
Last verse she read, what was it?
I was reading in chapter 3, Ephesians 3, verse 8 and 9.
Oh,
Heather?
Okay.
So, I think what I just wanted to draw out from this for tonight is that just because we've come into a relationship with God, just because we're moving in a right relationship with God, in faith and love, doesn't mean that we see automatically and that's the end. That's the basis which we should be moving from, that we may now see and enter in fuller into the purpose of God. A right relationship with God is what we need to be able to go on now and begin to see where we can be no longer children tossed to and fro, and we can grow up and be established in Christ and let our roots go down into His love, and we can see the plan of God and move in it by faith. All okay with that? Very important. We don't have time here tonight, but we could probably take all night and look at the three areas that he mentions here in verse 18 to 20. We could probably take one night in all of those, but I would encourage us on our own to pray about those things. He says, the eyes of your understanding, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What is that? What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe? Those three areas. There, we could spend all night on those three areas tonight.
Do you want to touch on it?
Pardon?
Do you want to touch on it? Do you want to touch on it and just share a little bit of what you think it means?
Well, I mean, I'm just trying to just point us in the right direction, Heather, and just to share, but, I mean, the words are understandable, but the revelation has got to come. The hope of his calling. In other words, just to realize that it's a sure hope and that it's his calling. What is that hope? What is his calling? And then we would think on the second one, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. We think about our inheritance in God, but he's talking about what is God's inheritance. God is our inheritance. We are his inheritance. And I think if we began to see that and we began to realize that Christ died to redeem that which is his, and we are His inheritance. It would start to put significance upon our lives where we realize that, you know, we aren't just a little bit of mud that decided to get organized, you know, or a monkey that, you know, got mixed up at birth, you know. We are created in the image of God, and we are the inheritance of God. We are the bride of Christ. That vision, that revelation should control us. It should direct us. It should have great meaning to us. Okay, and what is the... He didn't leave us to work this out in our own. What is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe? What is our part in this? People said, what must we do to work the works of God? Jesus said, believe on Him whom God has sent. What is our place in this? We are to believe God. And what are we to believe? Well, that's a good question. That's a homework question. What are we to believe? What is our place in this to realize the power of God? We talk about the power of God. We want the power of God. How is the power of God released in our lives? Okay? And I think here's right where it is. We will not experience the power of God unless we believe Him. That is our place. Our believing that allows God to move in power in our lives.
And if we really believe, we'll be moving.
We'll be moving.
Yeah.
We will be moving. So I think that, I just say we could spend all night talking about that, but I just encourage us to just trying to whet our appetite and point us in the right direction and give us something to meditate on and think about and pray about and search the Scriptures and wait before the Lord and say, Lord, open my eyes that I might see. Remember, it comes by revelation. Okay, one last verse 23. Verse 22 and 23. He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So according to that verse, what is the church?
Fullness of Christ.
Yes? But more simply, the body of Christ. Right? The church is not an organization. The church is not a meeting. The church is not singing songs and listening to sermons and praying. The church is the body of Christ. And that revelation, God wants to break upon our hearts and expand that. And as we go through the book of Ephesians, then we're going to see this again and again. But I'm just saying there it is in that one verse there. That God's purpose, the fullness of God, is worked in the body of Christ. So that's why I say, as we've talked about the gospel, but now where is this gospel worked out? This gospel is worked out in a body. And we can take the verse where Jesus said, a body thou hast prepared for me to do thy will, O God. That is the foundation, if you will, of everything that God is doing today, is that we are in Christ, in the life of God. We are the body of Christ here upon this earth today. And a body is given to express life. So that's our calling, to express the life of God. The fullness of Him who fills all in all. So this is not a small thing. We're talking about God. We're talking about the fullness of the Spirit. We're talking about doing the will of God. We read the Scriptures and think about how wonderful it was for Christ to... walk the face of this earth, and yet... has Christ left Himself without a body today? I don't believe He has. We are the body of Christ, and He has not left Himself without a body today.